About 8 years ago, I had the flu, just as was mentioned. Billy Davis is going through that right now. And it was a pretty tough week. I had to stay in bed most of the week. I was pretty wiped out, was not really eating and drinking too much. But by Friday, I start feeling quite a bit better. So usually on Friday evenings, the whole family would get together, and we were sitting there and had a little bit of wine. And meal was just finishing, and I was saying something, and before I knew it, I was on the floor. I had passed out. My family, not knowing what was going on, just was startled and called the paramedics. And even while I was there on the ground, I passed out again. So they took me over to emergency and proceeded to do all this different kind of testing, wondering if maybe something had happened with my heart. So they put me on all the different tests and then released me. They couldn't find anything, so then they sent me home, and I had to go to my regular doctor, and they signed me up for a stress test, put me on one of these treadmill kind of things where you're going at a pretty fast rate for a certain time, and then they check your heart, and then I had to even wear a monitor for a few days just to make sure my heart was all right. Well, you know, brethren, when people do go through strenuous activities, often that is one of the first things that is checked, your heart, because your heart is a vital part of our body. So this afternoon, I want to ask all of us, how is our spiritual heart? How is our spiritual heart? They say life is a journey. Well, if we are on a journey, how is our heart for that journey? Do we have the heart for that journey? Are we faithful or slow of heart to believe? How does God correct and instruct our heart? Well, as I mentioned, as we lead up to Passover, it's certainly a good time to be looking at our heart. Let's go over to Luke as we start, Luke 24. Now, at this time, we're going to read Christ had just been crucified about 3.5 days before, and there were a couple of disciples. They were on a walk. They were feeling somewhat lost, somewhat confused, really depressed. Jesus Christ, their friend, had been crucified. So as we start in this passage, Luke 24, and let's begin reading in verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it was quite a little bit of journey that they were going on. There's no reason why they were going, but nonetheless, they started to make this trip. And when they walked together, they talked together of all the things that had happened. And so it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Christ drew near to them and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. So here is a stranger coming up with him, and they don't realize who it is that's there walking with him. So let's see if Jesus Christ is walking with them. Obviously, he wanted to see what was going on, wanted to see if maybe he could even teach them some lessons. Let's go back to verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk in our sets?" So it was very obvious that they were very downcast as they were walking and going along. Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which has happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Just want to pause there for a moment. Notice how they're describing Jesus Christ. They're describing him as a prophet. They did not say the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They said the prophet. Did they think, well, if this man was just killed, he could not be the Messiah? He must have then been some type of prophet. So they are indirectly doubting that he was the Messiah. Well, let's continue on. Bear that in mind as we go through this. Verse 20. And now the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So that was their expectation. He was going to be there. They thought he was going to be this mighty king that was going to usher in a different change where the Romans would no longer be over them. Things would be different. They were going to be taken from that servitude that they were in with the Romans. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Verse 22, and yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. So all these things are going on and they don't know what to make of it. Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him did they not see. Well, brethren, we talked a moment ago about a stress test. These two disciples, whether they knew it or not, were undergoing a stress test. You could say, well, it started several days before when Christ was taken to be crucified. So they've gone through this stress test, wondering for these days what is happening. Christ, their beloved friend, has been crucified. This Redeemer did not come to save Israel. The tomb is empty. The body is gone. What is going on? How did they do during this stress test? Well, let's look at their evaluation from the ultimate physician, Jesus Christ. Here are the results of their stress test. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Not a very good report, was it? Imagine if your doctor was telling you something like that, if you heard similar kind of things. Christ is trying to, in effect, shake them up. Remember, they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. Well, let's analyze these words that Christ said to them. Going a little further. First, Jesus says, foolish or fools. The Greek word there is anathaitos. Anathaitos means unintelligent or unwise. Unintelligent or unwise. Read a couple of commentaries on this. The first one shows from Kaufman's New Testament commentary. Not the same fool as it is being forbidden to say you fool to our brother. Jesus' dramatic way was to emphasize their failure to accept plain teaching of Old Testament prophecies. The Gill New Testament commentary says, old fools, not in a natural sense, as if they were destitute of common understanding of men, nor in a moral sense, but because they were so devoid of understanding of the scriptures and were so very ignorant of them and were so blind to the knowledge of them, particularly of those concerning the suffering and resurrection of the Messiah. So imagine yourself, you're walking along the road and somebody tells you words like this. Certainly you would be shaken up even if it was from someone you know. But here is a stranger and he's telling you these very things. Again, they had these expectations in their mind of how the Messiah was supposed to act, the things that he would be doing. And because of that, they made some pretty serious mistakes. I'd like to read a quote. This is from Arthur Conan Doyle. Some of you know him as the writer of Sherlock Holmes. In one of the stories, here's this quote he says, this is Sherlock Holmes speaking, it is a capital mistake to theorize before you have all the evidence. It biases the judgment. It is a capital mistake to theorize before you have all the evidence. It biases the judgment. The evidence that they should have had was the scriptures, but yet because they had already formed in their mind what they thought the Messiah should be doing, their judgment was then flawed as well. They fell short and they completely missed the mark, as Christ's stress test revealed. Well, what else did Christ then say to them? He said, slow of heart to believe. Here there were women that had actually gone, witnesses that had actually gone, and angels had appeared and told them what had happened. And yet they were slow to believe these very things. You think back on their lifetime, they had gone to the synagogue. They had heard for years prophecies talking about the Messiah. But yet somehow when all this happened, they reasoned around it. They just couldn't go with it. And so Jesus, now seeing that they're on this wrong train of thought, had to correct them, had to open their blind eyes, because that's what they had. They had a blindness there. He wanted them to look at their teachings, to look at the scriptures, and really to see and come know and understand. Were they alone? Were they alone when scriptures are there Can we sometimes see things, read things, and yet we may read over them and gloss over them? I'm talking to myself as well. When maybe God is trying to show us some things in His very Word. We certainly would not want God to say that we're foolish or that we are slow to believe. Let's go down then to Hebrews, because we're going to see this failure that they had has happened not just to the disciples then, but it has happened to God's people repeatedly through time. Let's go over to Hebrews 5, because we're going to see if it can happen to the disciples then, if it can happen to different brethren and parts of the church here, it can certainly happen to us. Hebrews 5, let's begin over in verse 8. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we're laying down a little bit of background. The writer here is reminding the things that they already should know, that Christ came, did suffer, and was going to be the author of our salvation. But let's continue. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You became dull of hearing. You could almost say slow of heart. Somehow, they didn't want to hear it. They had a hard time believing it. They were said to be dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you may need to come to milk and not solid food. They missed the very basic things. You know, sometimes as we go through getting ready for Passover, and maybe you've kept the Passover for decades, and sometimes we think, okay, well, we'll look at ourselves, we'll examine ourselves, but sometimes we forget to even look back at the basic things, the elementary things, because we can think, oh, yeah, I know all that. But yet sometimes that can short-circuit ourselves in thinking that way. We need to review some of the basics and go back to some of the early things just to make sure that we are on the same page as God. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, though that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil. I know, brethren, here as I look around the room, many of you have been here with the church many, many decades. And I know certainly God looks down and he's pleased at the progress that you have made, that you have learned through his instruction to discern good and evil. But yet we also know that there are sometimes maybe some places where we can still fall short. We can always learn more. But we see this in this case. He's talking to these people that they should have been even well beyond where they should have been. You know, we've often seen a child learning how to ride a bicycle, and they have little training wheels. And we think in our mind, well, that's fine. That's just for a moment. That's for a time as they learn. But think if you went down, you're riding to work, and you take the same journey every day, and you see an adult, and they look fully fit, and they're on a bicycle. And day after day you see them, but their bicycle has training wheels. Their bicycle has training wheels. And you would think, isn't there something wrong with this picture? Why should an adult have training wheels on their bicycle? Well, spiritually, look at the church in this way. As Paul was looking at them, he said they were babes. They still had the training wheels on. They should have been over that. Well, brethren, let's look at another group of God's people, the Corinthians, because they went through the same type of thing where they had some issues that they should have been learning. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, different group of people. Let's begin in verse 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Could almost say similar kind of wording. But he's being pretty blunt. He says they're carnal. They should have been growing. They should have been beyond where they were. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. they would flunk their stress test. They would not be able to get beyond it. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Very basic emotions that they were feeling. For any church area, they have to look and see, is there any of these same type things? Envy, strife, and division. Certainly it should not be in God's church, and yet we see it was here in Corinth that they were experiencing those very things. God wants us to get over it, get over anything like that, to be growing, to be mature. Let's turn over then a few pages, because we'll see a little further what Paul tells them with some of their carnal thinking. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6. In this section, the brethren had been taking each other to court. They couldn't get together, as you would think, and sit and over a cup of coffee and say, well, let's discuss this. We have some problems, but we should be able to work this out. We should have God's Spirit. We should be able to come to an equitable and reasonable solution. No, they were having problems with that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already another failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why would you not rather let yourselves be cheated? There's a time where you may have to forfeit something just to have things work out, at least turn the tide around to get going in a more positive direction. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Brethren, people doing it to one another within the church of God. If you looked at this as a stress test, you would say, well, there are blockages there. There are some things that are not right. The valves aren't working right in this heart. Things are just not clicking the way that they should be. It shouldn't happen that way. It should not happen at all. But brethren, you and I know, if you've been in the church any length of time, people do get hurt in the church. We can hurt one another. Sometimes there are people that are offended and some that are on the offending side. It should not be that way. It certainly should not be that way. But if it does happen, what does God expect? God doesn't expect us to get overly emotional, let our heart lead us down a road of bitterness. No, that's not what God wants. God expects us to work it out, to forgive and to move on, to forgive and move on. You know, preparing for Passover, that's part of it. We can't go to the Passover and have these blemishes on our heart. God expects us then to forgive, to move on, to get beyond that. You know, from God's perspective, he would think, wow, look at this individual. If they cannot handle the small things, how are they going to handle the big things in life? I have to put it even in perspective. Brethren, we are in a time of peace and safety. How will we then handle times of intense persecution? You know, I speak to myself again as well. Difficult times could be ahead. We have to learn to work things out. We have to learn to be ready and be then working and trusting in God. Have you ever seen birds around a bird feeder? Maybe you put a new bird feeder out. You could just see them. They're all jittery. They just come to the feeder and they're looking around very anxiously. And they'll grab a little food and then they take off. It takes them a little while to build up some trust. You know, we have trials that come our way. Maybe sometimes God looks at us and we're like that jittery little bird. We're very anxious and we're very fearful. You know, and sometimes there is certainly a time to be cautious, a time to be apprehensive. But God wants us to have that belief, to have that firm faith in him. We do know, and we have to remember, that unbelief damages character. If we're on a continual track of doing that, acting that way, being untrusting, being unfaithful, well, it's going to damage our character. Again, and then when the hard times come, we're not going to be able to pull through it. We're not going to have that heart that is strong enough to get us through the difficult times. You know, we do have to be watching. We do have to be aware of those things that are around us, because we know we are living in the end time. But as we look at the events around us, we cannot forget the scriptures, just like those disciples did. They heard them week after week, and yet they just seemed like they just disappeared in their memory. We don't know where we are in the end time. We don't know when things are going to happen, when things are going to escalate. But we have to be prepared for it. They're going to be stressful times. They're not going to be easy. Could happen to us at any time. Things could get very difficult. Our heart has to be ready to handle stress testing. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But we have to be thinking in those ways to have our heart ready, not panicking, but looking to God so that He will strengthen us and have that relationship with Him, because that's what He wants. He wants us to count on Him, to have that very close relationship with Him. And as we go through the trials, we remember how He pulled us through trial after trial. And He brought us closer, and He encouraged us, and He gave us faith, and He helped us through it in ways that we didn't even think were possible. And I'm sure we could all sit down and relate many different stories how God brought you through trial after trial. And when you're going through it, you didn't know how you were going to get beyond it, and yet He was able to do it. Well, brethren, we have to be preparing for those difficult times. God tells us to be prepared for it. Let's go over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and look at Israel as God looks at their heart. You know, if you were to do a little study, you'd be amazed there is a lot in Scripture about the heart. God looked at Israel, and we know that they fell short time and time again. Psalm 78, let's read verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 78. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. So here we're told that Israel was forgetting sometimes the works of God. At verse 8. It may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not, notice, set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is a condemnation against them. They should have, he said, been preparing their heart. But instead, it was not right. I'd like to read from Barnes' commentary about this section. He says, they took no pains to keep their heart right or to cherish right feelings to God. They yielded to every impulse of passion, even when it led them to revolt against God. And we know Israel often did that. They would often revolt against God. Yes, we can be swayed, just as we see Israel swayed. And even times when we think that nothing can separate us from God, our own carnality can, and even want to revolt from God. Let's look at another section in Jeremiah, where God is then talking to, in Israel, about their heart. Jeremiah 5, let's read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 5, verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both in the former and the latter in its seasons. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Notice what it's saying in the Scripture. There are two things it's saying. They should have had a fear of God. They should have had a respect, an admiration for God, and yet they didn't. And then when it talks about the rains, they should have appreciated. They should have had appreciation for what they had and looked forward to the holy days. They should have counted and thought of the many things God was giving them. But because they didn't, they had a heart that was not good, that was not right with them. Let's read verse 25. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. God reminded them, reminds us, God wants to give us good things. God wants us to be successful. He wants to bless us. But there are consequences. There are consequences if we don't have our heart right, if we're not able to get through the stress test. God wants us to have that close relationship with Him. He wants to give us every good thing. We know God is eagerly doing that, and He works with us, and He's willing to be there for us. He says if we seek Him, we will find Him. So we have God on one side that's cheering for us, that wants our heart doing things, getting our hearts ready in the right way. And then on the other side, we have Satan. Satan that would want us in every way to have heart problems. He wants in every way our heart to fail, to fall short. Let's go over to John. Just briefly read this, something we're going to read on Passover. John 13. Notice the way Satan worked. John 13, with Judas. John 13, verse 2. You're the disciples, they're there with Christ. And they weren't completely alone. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It's very short. It's very brief. But here is Judas's heart. Judas didn't resist. Doesn't say anything about him resisting. He didn't have that fear and appreciation that we read about earlier in Jeremiah. He saw Christ perform miracles. He saw the humility of Christ. He saw the very character of Christ. He broke bread with Christ regularly, was with him day and night. He had been brought up hearing the prophecies about the Messiah. But sadly, Judas wanted more for himself. He wanted more for himself. And he gave in to this thought and this plan. To him, it seemed like the right thing to do, to betray Christ. And that's what he did. And Satan is the instigator. And he wants all of us in that way to do the same thing. He doesn't want our heart to be conditioned, to be prepared. And subtle, Satan can be so subtle, so deceitful, that he puts out that little bit of bait. You go for it not knowing that there's a hook behind it. And he wants to take us down that very journey. But we can have that confidence, though, that even though Satan is there and he's out to get us, that we can take the right steps so that we don't get into that situation. Let's go over now to Psalm 51. Sure, this will be a psalm we'll be reading much again in preparation for the Passover. Talking about David and the flaws that David came to realize, knowing that God had to help his heart, that God had to correct and straighten his heart so that it'd be on the right path, right journey, so that he'd be able to undergo stress test of the future as well. Let's read in verse 2, Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's not playing any games there. He's saying, God, I have these issues. Help me. Work with me. Straighten me out. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He knew that God had every right to say and look at him and look at the mistakes he made, that God would be able to help him out. You know, brother, one of the things that we have to look out for as we look at our heart is that we don't compare ourselves to the world. We may think, well, you know, I'm better than the world. I don't do this. I don't do that. But yeah, we have to look at ourselves as God sees us. Because God says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't compare ourselves to the world. We have to compare ourselves to God's standards. That's what God wants. That we need God's help to look at ourselves in an honest and open way. Because if we don't, then what are the consequences going to be? Let's continue in verse 7. Again, as David is trying to have his heart treated the right way. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what he's after. To have that purity, to be close to God. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That is our goal, to have a clean, strong heart that God would be pleased with. And if we don't, if we fall short, well then what? Will it then be some kind of heart surgery? Some kind of heart treatment? Perhaps some of you have gone through and seen, or maybe seen somebody that has been having a heart attack. Someone that's giving the trying to help them out would have to do 200 chest compressions before they use a defibrillator. A defibrillator can give a shock anywhere from 200 to 1700 volts. That's a lot. 200 to 1700 volts. It could be repeated up to 3 times. You're trying to shock that heart back to working properly. Does God sometimes give us a jolt in that way? Giving us a jolt to think, you know what, this person needs to get their priorities. Because their priorities are mixed up. They're putting too many things ahead of me. They've gone and they're going through life and they're missing the boat. They need a jolt. Sometimes God does that to us so that we can reset our priorities. And sometimes it takes real surgery to get our heart the right way. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, because we'll see that God sometimes then will perform surgery, if you will, on us to have our heart working properly. Deuteronomy 30. Let's read in verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. He wants to get the blockages out. He wants those valves to be working properly. He wants everything working smoothly. So God will then be able to bless us. God is capable of doing that. But that's not a step that we want God to do because we're stubborn and we're resistant to it. We want to do it on our own. Asking God's help to show us, to teach us, so that we don't have to go through this extreme measure as surgery. Let's go over to another passage of Scripture that tells us again how God works. Let's go over to Colossians. Go to Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the workings of God, who raised him from the dead. As we've gone through that process of repentance, we were baptized, we had the laying on of hands, and we came up a new man, a new woman, putting off that old person. God then continues to work with our heart. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And that's the good thing. That we can look and be positive and be encouraged that this surgery isn't just meant for something just to be painful. It's with a purpose so that we can live with him. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That was the death penalty. That death penalty that was hanging over us. We're going to be reminded of that as we study and prepare for the Passover. That Christ doesn't want us to have that death penalty, but he wants us to have the right heart so that we can then be with him. So what are other ways that God will work with our heart, we could ask? One example might be, we look at Elijah, Kings 19, don't have to necessarily turn there, but we remember the story. Elijah, if you will, had been challenging the priest of Baal at Mount Carmel, and God, to show his authority, sent down fire and burned his sacrifice up, and then the priests were later destroyed, those priests of Baal. You would have think that Elijah would have been then at that time full of faith, a heart that was pumping strong, a heart that was diligent, believing. And yet it was just a short while later when he heard Jezebel, that evil and cruel queen, that she was out to get him. And he went through a lot of fear, and he went out to hide. He goes and looks for God. And then that's part of the scripture we can read where Elijah's in a cave, and there's an earthquake, and there's wind, and there's fire. It says, and God wasn't in any of those. It was in a small voice. It was in a small voice. Sometimes we can think that we need God to flash out lightning in the sky and show us by some kind of sign what we're supposed to do. We have to look sometimes for that little inner voice, asking God, show me. Help me to see, to understand, whatever way it takes. Help me to see. Remember that God is developing his character in us. That's what he's after, developing godly character in us. It takes time, using the wisdom and understanding that he gives to have the right kind of discernment. and we take steps, we have to take initiative ourselves. Asking God, we have to do our part too. We don't ask God to do all the work. We have to do some of it, much of it ourselves. Let's go over to 2 Timothy and be reminded of our part that we need to be doing as well. And getting that heart ready to be able to deal with whatever stress test. 2 Timothy 3, familiar scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And that's what we want. We want a heart that's corrected. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, a heart that is strong and viable, able to do a good work. Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews 4, again, showing what are the things that we need to be doing in our part. Hebrews 4, let's read over verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We think of circumcision, and we can think with a sharp little scalpel. God says he has his sword here that we have, that we can read, that can be teaching us, helping us in learning the things more of our heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, of whom we must give account. We do have to give account with the way we use our time, the way we use our Bible study. If we think, oh, this is just for somebody else, this message is for somebody else, no, we have to take it. These are the ways that God instructs us, wanting us to make the right choices in every way. Let's go now over to Leviticus 26. When we think of Leviticus 26, it's often known as a section about blessings and cursings. Let's go to verses 40 and 41. Again, doing our part to have our heart ready and able. Leviticus 26 and verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity, God's speaking to Israel, but speaking to us. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the hand of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, that's what God wants, to be humble and accept our guilt, not just think, oh, well, so-and-so made me do it. Think of Eve. Well, the serpent made me do it. Coming up with excuses. That's not what God wants. He says, accept their guilt. And here's the good news, verse 42. And I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember, and I will remember the land. God says, well, then we will be on a good playing field. That God will remember his relationship with us. And he will bless us. He'll give us all the good things. But we have to be able and willing to do the right thing. I'd like to relay a little story here. Some of you may have remembered it. It was from February 9th, 2001. It was a nuclear submarine called Greenville. And the commander was named Mr. Scott Waddell. And he was out doing some exercises, some emergency exercising maneuvers, and he had some visitors on the submarine. And one of the exercises that he wanted to show them was how quickly this submarine could surface. So he puts the submarine through the surfaces, and it shoots up to the top. Sadly, when it crashed to the top, it also hit a Japanese fishing boat. It had many high school students on it. The boat was called Imu Maru, and nine people were killed. Nine people were killed because of his decision. In 8 minutes, when he gave that decision, his life and the others, their lives changed forever. In some ways, it almost became an international incident, if some of you remember. The Navy had been his life, and he was then forced to retire. He went before the court. And the Japanese families were there, and I'd like to read a statement that he told them. He told the family, I accept responsibility for the actions of the crew of the USS Greenville on 9th February 2001. As a commanding officer, I am solely responsible for this tragic, truly tragic accident. And for the rest of my life, I will live with the horrible consequences of my decisions and actions that resulted in the loss of the Emma Bumar and of 9 crew, instructors, and students. I am truly sorry for the loss of life and for the incalculable grief that those losses caused the honorable families of those lost at sea. Later on, he went to write a book, and it was entitled The Right Thing. He felt he had to step up and he had to say the things that he needed to say. Many people read his book and thought that he was courageous, and they wrote to him, and they said, you know, because of your example, I was willing then to face some of the things I needed to in my situation. Well, he wrote back to some of these people that thought he was courageous, and here's, I thought, an interesting quote that he said. He said, weakness is the inability to admit when you've done wrong. Strength is facing your wrong and having the courage to confront it, admit it, and address it. Weakness is the inability to admit when you've done wrong. Strength is facing your wrong and having the courage to confront it, admit it, and address it. That's what God wants us to do, as we read in Deuteronomy, to see where we've done wrong and not come up with a list of excuses, putting things off. God wants us to change. God wants us to do, then, the right thing. And we're tested day in and day out. Day in and day out, we have challenges. You know, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that interesting about the heart? Those things that are in our heart then come out of our mouth. So apart from services, when we're at work and we're at school, what does our mouth say? What are the things of our heart? We have to look at those things. We have to ask, are those the right things of God? God, help me to change those things that aren't right in my heart, the way that I am on the right path. You know, sometimes, brethren, we can get bent out of shape over many of the physical things. Drinking the right water, having the right food, organically grown food, having the right maybe dress. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we have to also put it in perspective. We have to be sure on the other side, the spiritual things, that we're not too liberal or too casual, that we are truly obeying the spiritual parts of the law. We have to be balanced, balanced in God's sight. As we get ready for the Sabbath, are we ending our work before the Sabbath? Or are we slipping in a little bit to it? And you can go on and on. It's just we have to look at our heart in every way and make sure it aligns with what God wants us to do. You can have many sermons just on the weightier matters of the law, of having justice, mercy, and faith. But those are the things that God looks at, and he wants that to be reflected every day in our lives and by those things that come out of our mouth. Having then those things reflected that come out of our mouth of things that are in our heart. Well, let's now go now to 1 John. 1 John 4, because being human, we can even deceive ourselves. We can be fooled. We can think we're maybe more on track than we are. We need God's help in that way. Let's go to 1 John 4. First John 4, in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, it's easy to fool around with the radio or the internet and listen to this religious show, that religious show. Are they really of God? God tells us to have discerning spirits, because many of these, most of these, are not of God. He says, test the spirits. We have to be looking. Are we doing the right things? But as we do this, as we test the spirits, they come with conditions. They come with conditions. And they're in the previous chapter. Let's look at just a few verses before that. Verse 23 of chapter 3. And this is his command, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us command. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given in us. So on one hand, we can ask God to help us discern spirits, but then we have to be sure we're doing our part, that we are keeping the commandments, that we're doing it according to God's will, not our own will. Perhaps you've seen in some situations, you think, oh, surely God, this is God's will. Or maybe we've just entered, we've put a little bit of our emotion into it, a little bit of our will of what we want. I remember one example many years ago. Some of you might remember back 1976, there was a big Sandy campus. And it was closed down, and those students came over to Pasadena. Then after a while, it looked like the Pasadena campus was going to close down, and it was going to move back to Big Sandy. And I remember one person saying, oh, you can see God's will in all this. And I thought, I don't think so. And it just turned out that things did not work out. But that was that person's will, that they moved back to Texas. Sometimes with our human frailty, and we all do this, we want our will. We have to look again, ask, what is God's will for us? What is God's will that he wants for us? Well, brethren, we've been going through a lot of this process of going through this test for our heart. Let's go back to where we started. Luke 24. Let's go back, because we're going to see the correction that we saw Christ. It didn't end there. There's much more. There's much more to the story, you'll say. Let's go back to Luke 24 in verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He had to set the record right. He had to get their minds back on scripture to be understanding the right things. And as they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Just want to pause here for a moment. Think about this time of day. It says that they were going west towards Jerusalem. Well, what happens when you're going west towards sunset? You have the sun in your eyes. You have the sun in your eyes as they're walking. And it is interesting that not only were they physically blinded, if you will, as they walked their journey, but even spiritually, they just could not see where they were going until Christ started then showing them the right way. Let's continue and go back to verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Just like that, just as he broke bread, when their eyes were finally coming to really see, he was gone. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scripture to us? Here we see some heart surgery in process. Circumcision's having its effect. It says there, they had this burning sensation in their heart. This word, Greek word, means to set on fire, to light, like lighting a lamp, to burn, to consume with fire. That's the way God's correction needs to be with us, helping us to see that God is actually near when he's correcting us, that he's near. When they had this feeling, they just realized he was right there with us, within arm's reach. He was right there talking to us, and we didn't understand. That's the way he was with them, showing him these things. As we start approaching our approach to Passover, we check our heart. We have to ask God to help us to show, have that burning in our heart that is corrected, that is doing the right things. Even as we said, and going back to the things that Christ was showing them, Christ said he showed them the things that he was to suffer and enter into his glory. Even as we prepare for Passover, it's also reviewing those scriptures, going over the prophecies, and understanding what Christ was meant to do, to undertake. That's what he was showing them. Well, brethren, as we go now to verse 33, because we're going to see the road does not end here. The road does not end here. When they got to Emmaus, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So they were excited. You think they just went 7 miles, and now in the dark, they're going back. They're going back. And what happened when they went back? And they said, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They were eager to share what they had learned. They had a sense of urgency And why was that? Because, again, they had had this surgery on their heart. And they told him about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Isn't that something to be thinking about as we're at the Passover ceremony? It was the breaking of bread that they came to realize Christ was there and he was instructing them. Brethren, think about that when you're at the Passover ceremony. That we want Christ, that we want to know that he's there, that we can recognize him, having been in our lives correcting us, guiding us, and instructing us. And like this, it was a breakthrough for them. It was a breakthrough for them, and it should be a breakthrough for us. They were excited. They were eager. They were happy about the things that they learned. Go down to verse 38. Well, let's go to verse 36. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do these doubts arise in your heart?" I like to think of the two disciples that had just been walking with him. This was probably not the case with those two. It was probably the others that had just heard about all these things. They didn't know what to make of it. They still were trying to work through it out. They didn't have the heart surgery like the others had. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He wanted them, again, to see, to realize that he was there for them. Verse 44. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." What does Christ do? He points him back to the scriptures. He points him back to this book that you and I have. These are the basic things. These are the things to be reminded of. In verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." We ask God not just to help us to understand, but help us to change. Because just to understand is not enough. We need to understand and change. Verse 46. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Started at Jerusalem, the cycle continues. Verse 48. "And you are witnesses of these things." Brethren, we are here because of those witnesses. We are here because of those witnesses, because the cycle has been repeated. And it started with that one road going to Emmaus, but then it went back to Jerusalem. That's where the road leads. The road leads to Jerusalem. Seeing the need to change, seeing the need to repent, seeing the need for forgiveness. Isn't it interesting that we are too on this road to Jerusalem? Know that the first resurrection, we will see Christ at Jerusalem. We will bear witness of all the things that he has done in our lives, the forgiveness of sins. We will show how his Spirit has worked in our lives. Brethren, as we wrap up here, we have to be careful then. We have to be careful that we are not foolish, that we don't have unbelief, that we don't have hardness of heart, that we do the right thing, and that we can expect with changes like that a positive and exciting outcome, to have zeal, to have belief, to have more joy, to be blessed, to come closer to God. That's what God wants, to having a right heart, to be closer to God. So brethren, as we prepare for Passover, let's bring a strong, believing heart to Passover. And when we break bread at Passover, we will know it is Christ that is there, correcting, instructing us, and redeeming our lives.